house, let's lift up some praise and magnify Him. If you're glad for what God is doing, blessed be the name above every name. What a wonderful thing to be in the Lord's house on a Wednesday night. We're breaking out into our classes right now. Such a wonderful thing to be a part of the church of the living God. Praise God.
Yell at him, but I think. Click. Could you give me lined up with somebody out there? They could take him to his class. It'd be great.
Yes. When babies used to be born with their eyes closed, the milkman used to come around to the house.
Oh my goodness. It's been a while. That's been a minute.
Praise God. Well, what a wonderful day to be alive in the kingdom of God. And God is doing really good things, and we appreciate all the good ministry that's going on. Glorious time of year, beautiful days, and just excellent, excellent life experience for us, because we don't live in a hut in some third world spot. Even that, when you're living for God, is a good thing, but here we get to enjoy the blessing of God and the goodness of a robust economy and an opportunity to live our lives and to have some freedom and not have somebody kicking down your door coming to kill you every other day. So it's a good thing. Lions aren't trying to eat us, and we have decent water. You know, a lot of disease all over the world just for the sake of no clean drinking water, and we've got it at the touch of a tap, and it's just so rich in blessings. We have so many blessings, and I don't want to forget them, because first worlders, or I guess second worlders, easily can forget the goodness and the blessing and the richness of a life experience and begin to focus on the problems and the trouble. And really, that's the devil's business. But you need to be focused on the goodness and the blessings and how good God is. And every day, the flagship of your experience should be, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Praise God. So we're going to continue our study in the book of Exodus tonight, and we're going to make our way into the 36th chapter. Brother Jim, did you square away on the scripture? Well, I mean, you've done it before, though, huh? Yeah, you know how to do it. That's why I guess what I'm saying. Maybe. Okay. Well, maybe is better than a nobody. So if you can make them appear there, that would be a great thing. So we're blessed in so many ways. Does anybody here feel like you're blessed? You know that you're blessed? Praise God. Sister Mary, you want to praise Him tonight? You raised your hand. You said you're blessed. I want to hear about it. Brother David, you want to praise him? Praise him.
Praise the Lord, church. I am truly blessed. I have custody of my son, which I have had probably, 7 months now. Having him in the house is truly a blessing. I'm able to teach him a Bible study. So one day out of the week, I find time to teach him a study. And also, I have a study going on Saturday morning, so God is just constantly pouring inside of me. And today, it was my first day on the manager role. I was promoted to manager on my job. So God is doing great things in my life. I'm so excited, and I'm excited about this ministry. I've been here, 3 years now, and it has completely changed my life. New life is so fitting. So I tell people, they come, expect a new life afterwards. If you come with expectation, praise God.
Brother Kedrick, you're here, you're on duty, but you might as well praise God. I don't have to walk so far.
All right. I'd like to praise the Lord and thank him for all that he's doing in my life and in my family. My boys are doing good in school, and Devin in Bible quizzing, Dominique excited about it next year. My family's healthy, and all is well, and we owe it to God. And I turned 52 last week, and I thank God for another year. This be my 12th year. July of this year, I'll be 12 years in the Holy Ghost.
Praise God. Sister Gail, you want to praise him? We appreciate the elders' ministry and the wonderful meal that you guys prepared on Sunday.
Yes. I'd like to thank everybody involved who helped me put that together, because without y'all, nothing would have transpired, and it was beautiful. It was very beautiful. Thank you. Thank you all. I'd like to praise the Lord for this year is my 6th year coming back into the church of God. Amen. Amen. And I'm like you, Brother David. I have grown so much in the past 6 years than I've ever grown in my whole life. And I want to thank the Lord for bringing my husband back into church. Amen. And though my kids have not yet made it here fully, I am not giving up on them, because I have taken them to the Lord several times, and I am determined to believe in God. I had a friend talk to me today, and she told me I needed to go to group counseling because I'm being an enabler and all this other stuff. And I told her, I said, I have a counselor. And God is the only one I need to go to for my kids. She just didn't understand that, but I just wanted to stand firm and let God know that I believe and trust in him. He is faithful. He is faithful, and I'm learning just how faithful he truly is. Thank you.
Praise God. Appreciate the testimony of God's people. Sister Pam has been helping us gather some information about Sister Linda, and we're going to need some help. She's got family in town right now, but Sister Linda's sister is leaving on Friday, is that right? And we need some folks for maybe dropping by on a daily basis and checking on her, maybe some light housekeeping and just making sure she gets to her doctor's appointments and stuff. So we just kind of wanted to spread it through the church family and find somebody that might have a schedule that would work right now, and they would be available and they would be willing, and you have a relationship that will support that with Sister Linda. You're not somebody you're fighting with her or anything like that. Your enemy comes to the door, I'm here to take you to the doctor. So we don't want to do that. But we really appreciate the Church of the Living God, and we want to help folks when they're in trouble. She's rebounding nicely from open heart surgery. She's going to need some help here in the short term. So if you could think about it, and Sister Pam, if I've left something out there, just help me. Okay. And Sister Pam is one of the most organized people I've ever met, and she's a blessing around the house of God in a lot of ways. and we appreciate her so much. So, good. Continue to pray for Sister Linda for a great and full recovery. And also pray for Brother Warren and his family. His mom is in the last stages of cancer, and we just need to lift the whole family up. The wonderful thing about a long illness is that you get to say all your goodbyes and you get to love on one another and be a blessing to one another. The terrible thing about it is that it's very long and you have to walk through that valley of trouble and pain and separation for a long time. The wonderful thing about a Mack truck taking you out in a nanosecond is that you don't have to spend a lot of time in the valley. It's just there on you and you're in it. But the bad thing is you don't get to say all your goodbyes and all. The good thing, we don't get to choose. Nobody gives us a schedule and says, would you rather a Mack truck now or a long season of sickness? And we don't get to choose. And I think that's the wisdom of God. But they're in that valley of trouble, and they've been there for a good while now. Brother Warren's been tending to his mom and having to miss a lot of church. But he's with us. He's listening in. And we love and appreciate Warren, Tywanda, and the boys. And Sister Holsey has been a matriarch in that family, and she's been in truth for a long, long time. So just pray for that family when you pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. So we're in Exodus chapter 36, and we're going to be talking about the fact that God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. And that's part of the Abrahamic covenant. He told Abraham, he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and in you all the world, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Exodus 36 and beginning in verse 4. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. They had too much. They had to tell them, nah, don't bring any more. Don't bring any more offerings. Don't bring any more. Because you remember Sunday we were talking about how everybody with a willing heart and everybody that was promoted by God to make or to fashion some of the things that they needed for the tabernacle, everybody was involved and everybody had a heart to be a part of the kingdom of God. And here they are so passion-based and so involved that they're actually bringing too much. And Moses has to shut them down. So if you're glad for the word of God tonight, as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks, and let's bless his name. We thank you, Lord God, for your word forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Praise God. And everybody said amen. Amen. Praise God. So when they were being delivered, when they were on their way out of Egypt, and you're familiar with the story, and not too long ago we walked with them as they were coming out, but God caused the Egyptians to give them gold and silver and jewels and all sorts of things of value. And here's how it reads in Exodus 12. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And this is the night of the Passover, and every house that didn't have the blood on the door, the firstborn in that house died. And then from then on, the firstborn of every household in Israel belongs to God, because God ransomed them, or he redeemed them. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get ye forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Verse 35, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians. But they're not getting this stuff back. So I don't know. Sometimes people want to borrow things, and they have a long term. There's a different definition of borrow, apparently. in some people's lexicon. And I had a friend that would just stamp the front of his books in his library with, "This book was stolen from the library of Danny Smith," because he knew once it left, it probably wasn't coming back. But he wanted them to have a little pain or something when they looked at it and realized that it was in fact stolen, and they were trying to live for God with stolen stuff. But they borrowed of the Egyptians silver, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. They were so eager for those Jews to leave because they were getting killed. They were getting hammered. And so they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians, which is the language of warfare. When you defeat your enemy, you spoil your enemy. You take his stuff. And they did that to Egypt. They got 400 years of back pay, some people say, but they were going to use Egyptian gold and silver to build the redemptive process of God. And we do that today. We go out into our world and we secure and we work jobs and we make a living and we bring it back, and God, all of it comes from God. All of it comes from the blessing of God, but God asks of us an offering and he requires of us a tithe, and we bring it, and it is a symbol of the fact that we all belong to God, and everything I am and everything I have belongs to God. And when we put that offering in the plate, or we drop it at an altar, or we give it, we are saying to anyone and to everyone and to ourselves and to our children who watch, we are saying we belong to God, and this is a token of the fact that I belong to God. That's what your tithing says. And so obedience in Egypt and deliverance brought blessing to them, and that's still a feature among God's people today. Obedience and deliverance bring blessings. We call it redemptive lift. As you live for God and as you serve God, life gets better, and God will heal you and cure you and bless you and straighten you out. And if you'll take heed to the Word of God will help you in everything that you lay your hands to. Is there a witness in the house for that? Has anybody found that to be true? And as we go out and we secure the way that we do our circles of priority here at New Life, we start with you as an individual, you and your experience with God, and then you and your husband or wife, and then your children, and then your vocation, your job, and then the church of the living God. And so when you're out and you're working, Brother Larry, I asked him tonight if he was going or coming. I knew he was doing one or the other because he's got his uniform on. And he's on his way to Honda to get Egyptian gold to take care of himself and his wife and his children. And but no, you gave her away. No, you still have a long-legged guy at the house. Okay, but if you can give him away, things, your budget will look better. Don't believe it, they keep coming back. But you're going out and getting Egyptian gold, in this case Japanese gold, and you're taking care of all those first level priorities: yourself, your house, your life, and then you're coming into the house of God, and you're bringing your offering and you're bringing your tithing, just as God has asked of us. So the Egyptian, or in this case Japanese gold, secures you, blesses you, takes care of you. As the people, they don't know, the Japanese are subsidizing an apostolic household. They're taking care of God's people. And so that's good. And then they are taking care of, in part, the house of God and Sunday school and youth work and all the other good things that go on. And you're making it possible for Brother Cliff to go out into the city and terrorize the devil and teach Bible studies and all of that. So it's just a wonderful thing. Everything you're doing there is producing redemptive lift and help and strengthening the church of the living God. And so that's what happened here in Egypt. They were blessed, and they're going to create a redemptive process that God will give them at Sinai. And then the whole world can come and be saved in Israel during that period of time or that dispensation. So here's what we worked on this past weekend, Exodus 35. Moses spake to all the congregation of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. And whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And so everything we do in the kingdom of God is by free moral agency or free will. So you come and pray because you will. You submit your life because you will. And if you fail to submit your will to God, then he cannot be sovereign. And just by definition, he can't be Lord over your life. And so you are not fully participating in the kingdom of God. It's going to cost you your soul because your spirit is not subject to God. So there's a lot of emphasis, Old Testament and New Testament, on will. And so we come by will and by purpose into the kingdom of God. Verse 10, and every wise-hearted among you shall come and shall make all that the Lord hath commanded. So God equates your submitting your will and your heart to God with wisdom. When you come and you say amen to the word of God, God says that's wisdom. But God is strongly biased. He knows that he is right. Let God be true and every man a liar. So God is strongly biased. He said, when you obey my word, you're wise. Verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle or the congregation for all his service and for all the holy garments. And they came, men and women, as many as were willing hearted. And they brought all their stuff and they brought it as an offering to the Lord. We don't spend time thinking about who's not doing what. We don't spend time talking about who's not doing what. This discussion here is not about who's not participating and who's not bringing and who didn't bring the goat skin and who didn't bring the whatever they got out of Egypt. It is a litany of who did come and those of a willing heart came. And so as you're living for God, it serves you very well to have a positive perspective in every feature of the kingdom of God. Don't get tangled up and hung up in what's not going on and who's not doing this and all of that. You'll just become an old bitter curmudgeon and you'll lose the freshness and the vitality and the blessing of seeing the good around you in the house of God and the kingdom of God. Well, there's bad people in the kingdom, in the church. Well, yeah, duh. We read the parable. It's a net cast into the sea and it catches both good and bad. Amen. It's a field where things are planted and it has both wheat and tares. So Einstein, you didn't discover that. It was in the word of God, and you just need to focus on the fact, well, here's a great field, and there's lots of great wheat. Here's a net full of stuff, and some of it's stinky, and some of it's good, but God's going to separate it at the judgment. It's not your job. You don't have to separate it. You don't have to focus on it. You just pull the net in. Get the net in the boat. You just work the field and let God bring forth the harvest. And all the women that were wise-hearted spun with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue, purple, and all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. We don't do a lot of that, but it's the same principle. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and every woman whose heart made them willing to bring all manner of work. We talked about the heart Sunday night, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And so there is a willing participation and they're doing what God commanded, and everybody that has a willing heart is participating, and that's who the kingdom is about, and that's what we're doing. And so you won't hear the diatribe of negativity across this pulpit or in the conversation in this house, because it's not about that. It's about look up, lift up your eyes. It's about see what God is doing. It's about God is good. This is a great day to be a part of it. I'm excited about what's going on, and I'm excited about everyone that has a willing heart and is a part of the kingdom of God. And if you're a call, if you're a tear, well, there's so much God in the house, maybe you'll get transformed on the journey, and we're hoping for that too. Everybody say praise the Lord. But I, you know, I've talked to all kinds of folks. I've talked to all kinds of folks in the house of God, in the church of the living God. And there's a lot of people that are just preoccupied with all the negatives and all the stuff that's going on and what's not going on and who's not doing this. And it just makes your whole journey miserable. And the kingdom of God should be defined by peace and joy and righteousness. So you're just killing yourself by your perspective. And you're abdicating all the good and rich things that God wants you to walk in. And so some might say, well, that's a little Pollyannish. That's a little naive. That's you're just not looking at life realistically. That's exactly right. I'm not looking at life in the realism of the world, but I'm looking at life in the realism of the kingdom of God. God just believes that good things are coming. God is a very positive God. Have you noticed? Okay. So our text then, all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made, and they spoke with Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. So everyone that had a willing heart brought their stuff, and you know what? It was enough. It's always enough. God always has enough. And his people always bring enough. And so we're not worried about, well, if everybody would pray, if everybody would fast, if everybody would get righteous. Well, that's what the Pharisees thought. The Pharisees thought if they could get everybody holy, well, I can just stop them right there and say, you ain't ever getting everybody holy. It's not happening. They thought if they could get everybody holy, then the Messiah would come. And so that's why they were so hard on sin and hard on everybody. And oh my goodness, he's touching sinners and he's eating with publicans and all of that stuff. And so they just didn't enjoy the journey at all. I'm trying to encourage you, enjoy the journey. I mean, you're over 40. What's left of the journey? I mean, getting old is the deal, but getting old and being sad and bitter all the time, that's really miserable. They said, Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for the service of the work. And Moses said, well, cause them to quit. Moses gave the commandment and caused it to be proclaimed through the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing for the stuff. Have you ever heard a preacher do that before? Say, quit bringing, we got plenty, don't bring anymore. For the stuff they had was, this was a specific project. Sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. God had given those with a willing heart too much. He had given those that were purposed to serve God enough for all the work. And I'll just tell you, there were knotheads sitting around not doing anything, not participating, sandbagging their gold and their silver and their jewels that they had gotten from the Egyptians and all the cloth and everything. They weren't participating, but that didn't stop it and that didn't hurt it. And there's always going to be stuff like that. And you don't get one mention of that. But those with a willing heart brought, and the people provided in abundance, and God gave them in abundance. Are you glad tonight for the abundant blessings of God? Does anybody here feel like you're just so blessed and God is so very good? Praise God. When David is preparing for Solomon to build the temple in Jerusalem, he helps us to identify the process of God in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for they that offered willingly. And here's this theme again. They brought it willingly. Because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. So this is in the preparation for David handing off. David couldn't build it, but he created the geopolitical military situation. He defeated all the enemies. And then he stockpiled all the wealth of all that he gained from the nations around him, and the people brought and they again in harmony with that last passage, they brought willingly, they offered willingly to the Lord, and David rejoiced. Verse 13, now therefore our God, we thank thee, this is David's prayer, we praise thy glorious name, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. He said, God, this is so wonderful to be a part of your kingdom and a part of your process and get to make a choice and willingly bring and become a blessing in the house of God. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. And it's like, I see your program, God. You're giving to me, and I'm giving back to you, and I get to handle the stuff. And I know your process and your program. You say, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. So I get to handle your stuff, and I get to eat a little bit of it. And then I get to give it back to you. And so I get to benefit, and then others get to benefit. And isn't God's plan a good plan? And all things come of thee, and of thy hand have we given thee. So what you gave me, I'm giving back to you. And that's the process of God. It is what we get into identifying in the New Testament as a reciprocal principle of the kingdom of God. The blessings come down, and we just keep giving them and lifting them up and blessing others and using them for the kingdom of God. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store, or this substance that we have, that we have prepared to build thee an house for thy holy name, cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. Everything I have, the breath that I breathe, my heartbeat, everything I enjoy in life, every good thing in my life has come from God. I can't get far from that in my worship. I can't get far from that in my prayer. Every day I thank God. If you run out of things to thank God for, you've run out of your experience in God altogether. You have to be able to thank God and praise God. You enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter into his courts with praise. You need to be able to thank God. And it doesn't, I've talked to folks that are so eaten up with thinking about the loss, the negative, what's not. And it's like holding a penny up to your eye and you can't see anything good other than that stinking penny. And it's not worth very much, but it can blind you to every good thing in your life. You need to find things to praise God for. If you'll find things to praise God for and thank God for, you'll have more things to praise God for and thank God for. The more you praise him and the more you bless the name of God, the better your life will become, and the more God will bless you and the better you'll do. He said, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart. You test our hearts and has pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. And the great process of God goes on. And this is not the tabernacle building here. Now they're building a big temple in Jerusalem, but they are yet the meeting place of God with his people. And in that, he says, and my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And so God's scope and God's reach was really for everybody to come. And Israel got to be a part of that. And it's exactly what we're doing tonight. We're a part of the church of the living God. And what we do in our little place here is really a door for this city and for all of those that are in this city that need to know God. We've got the lights on. We've got the fire going. We are ready for people to come and receive the Holy Ghost, and that's our mission in God's economy. And it all comes from him, and we're using it for that, our lives included. And he says, look at this. The people get to come and bring willingly, and I get to come with joy and bring willingly and present this unto God. God has an abundance mentality. God is always looking at the upside, and he's always looking. And even when you've made a train wreck out of it and disaster has come to you, God's ready to pick you up and start all over again, because the mercies of God endureth forever. And so God's this incurable optimist, but he has an abundance mentality. And you see it early on. You see it in the very first few verses that we use when we're talking about the garden and the interaction in the garden. Genesis 2, verse 15 through 17. And the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So the first thing God says is, look, Adam, Everything here, you can eat of it. Now we know, and Adam was about to find out, there was a tree he couldn't participate in. And that's what the devil was going to focus on, what he couldn't have and on what was restrained from him. But not God. God said, Adam, look, every bit of this is yours. And you can have of every tree in the garden, because God has an abundance mentality. And if you follow God, you'll have an abundance mentality. But if you ever get hung up with what the devil is selling, you'll say, yeah, but there's one thing over here I can't have. And that's what chaps the devil. And that's what he tries. That's what he caught Eve with. He said, God doesn't want you to have that, because God doesn't want you to be like him. But Satan wasn't talking about Eve. He's talking about himself. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to ascend above the throne of God. And so now he's selling what he's feeling to Eve, and Eve's buying, and that's where all the trouble started. But in this reading, God has this wonderful abundance mentality. And then God says, you can eat of all these, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So Adam should have said, well, I'm not worried about that. Look at all this that I can have and enjoy that. But isn't it funny how people come to the kingdom of God and God shows them eternal life, blessings, healings, fellowship, the intimacy in the spirit and with the word of God, opening up the mysteries of God to a little human life. But they choke on simple things. They choke on holiness, or they choke on righteousness, or they choke on something that God... Isn't it funny how people limit themselves and get on board with a satanic mindset which chokes and loses all of the abundance that God has made available? The devil fixates on what he can't have. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. It was technically true, but it's not what God said. Jesus is talking to the Jews, and he's kind of exploring with them the mentality of the kingdom, the source of blessing. And this is in Matthew and chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where the thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Jesus talks a lot about money. He talks about money more than he talks about anything else. Any other single subject pales compared to how much time he spends talking about money, because he sees money as something that we use to communicate our value system, and something that we use to assign value to things. And so he knows that it's going to be money that competes most often with God. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, verse 24, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and a million things could go in that blank. Buddha, all kinds of things could go there, but he says money. You can't serve God in money. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you eat, drink, yet for your body, what you'll put on. The life is more than meat, the body more than raiment. Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add a cubit to his stature? Why take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies, they don't work, they don't spin, yet I say Solomon was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, it's here today, it's cast into the oven tomorrow, how much more shall he clothe you? So don't even think about those things, about eating and drinking or how you'll be clothed, because that's what the Gentiles after. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first. Everybody say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, everything that you need, will be added unto you. So our go-to, our broken record, our continual refrain is go back to the place of meeting with God, go back to that place of prayer, go back to that wellspring of Holy Ghost, go back to the Word of God, seek those things, and as you seek those things, other things are going to start springing up in your life, and good things will come to you. Is there a witness in the house? Is there somebody in the house that can testify to that? So we continually seek the face of God, and we don't get confused by seeking after the blessing, but rather we seek the blessor. It's a little disturbing to me to we sing some songs that have to do with seeking after the blessing, and people get all energized about seeking the blessing, and I'm going to get my blessing, and that's it's okay, I guess there's a place for that, but you better let your primary seeking be toward God. And the one who blesses is the one you should seek, and the blessings just organically happen. So here's Deuteronomy 28. There's another source of blessing. It'll come to pass if you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Obedience brings the blessing of God. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you. They're going to overrun you, or as it was in our text, you'll have too much. Moses will have to say, just stop bringing it. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. And if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. So as Jesus is teaching, he begins to explain this business of the reciprocal nature of the kingdom of God. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. God gives it to you. You bring it. You give and it'll be given to you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And so it's like you got a vessel there, and he's going to fill it up, but he's not content to fill it up. He wants you to tamp it down. He wants you to kick it a little bit and make it settle down like your cornflakes do. Isn't it amazing they can sell a half a box of cornflakes for $4? And they put on the side, some settling may occur. That thing wasn't full in the factory. That thing's full of air. Anyway, but that's how God is. God pours it in. If God was doing the cornflakes, that bag would be full. It'd be so full that when you touched it, it'd go, poof, and the cornflakes would come out. It'd be tight with cornflakes. Good measure, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. The Egyptians are going to be giving this stuff to you. They're going to be giving you raises. You're going to get a promotion on the job, Brother David. Just because you're living for God and you're exhibiting the gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, and you're there, you're diligent, you're faithful, you're on time, you're doing a good job, you got a smile on your face, you're doing a good job, and they think this guy's management material, and you get a promotion and a raise. I hope promotions without raises are you're still smiling, but it's like this is not as good as I thought this was going to be. I got more hours to work and less money to do it with. This is not super. Yeah. Okay. So God says if we give, it's going to be given back to us. So it works with mercy. It works with forgiveness. It works with our giving. As we give mercy, we get mercy. As we give forgiveness, we get forgiveness. And as we give to the work of building the redemptive process of God, we get. And you can't outgive God. You've heard that a million times. Paul tells the church at Philippi this. He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul says, you've got a need, but I've got a God. And my God will supply all your needs. Talking to the church. God will take care of your needs. Is there a witness in the house? Has God sometimes just dropped a handful on purpose for you? Praise God. And so God takes care of his people. Writing to the Ephesians, he just blows it up and expands it and says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. There is no limitation with God when someone is in the kingdom of God and following after the word of God. I had a meeting with a young man today, and we were talking about his passion and his vision and his ministry and what God was doing. And it's something that we've never done before, but that's what's happening in our organic, passion-based ministries. We're having people think thoughts and engage in things that we've never done before, but we're game. We're ready to do it. And every new thing that we move into is a new area of financial expression, because everything has to have a place and everything has to have supply and all of that. But we're not worried about that, because God will supply our need according to. And I'll tell you this: God never called anybody to do anything that He didn't provide for them what they needed to do it. God never sent you and failed to equip you. And so that's true with everything we do in the house of God. So we don't think a lot about that. We don't spend a lot of time. The person, I guess, that spends more time than anybody else thinking about these things is my wife, because she's the bookkeeper. So she is there. Now, she's not worried about it. We've lived for God a long time now, and we've seen how God works. And we follow the principles of the Word of God in our home, and she does it as she's handling the stewardship of the house of God. And by the way, does a marvelous job, has done a wonderful job for many, many years, and is an able, she will chase a nickel. Goodness gracious. She was raised by a tight-fisted Cajun and a mom who was a bookkeeper. And she is just so good at all of that. And so I'm out in the ether, the visionary ether, and she is out there with me, walking with me and all of that. But she's the one that pulls on my coattail and says, "Now, whatever it is, you got to pay for it. Just remember that. Just remember that." And so that's good. That's balance for me. It helps me. It helps me. So you need balance when you're going into these things. You really do. There are fiduciary responsibilities, and there are physical responsibilities and things that you have to keep balanced. But I find that as God gives the vision, God gives the supply. And as God gives the callings, he always makes provision. Praise God. So as people come into the church, and as we are part of the church right now, you may look at yourself, and through the church, we have a lot of diversity. We have diversity in skills and crafts. We have diversity of economic experiences, educational experiences. We have all kinds of diversity in the house of God. And sometimes people might think, look at themselves and think, well, I'm not like so-and-so, but Paul says that's not wise. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves. Not like that. And so sometimes you may feel like, well, I'm not as affluent as so-and-so, or I'm not as educated as so-and-so, or I don't have the kind of job that generates what this person has, or I came from a rough beginning, and I've been working really, really hard to catch up in life here. And so that can be a theme sometimes. But whatever you have and whatever God has given you, as long as you're upright and you're just and you're doing obedience to the Word of God, whatever you have in your hand is enough. Whatever you have in your hand is enough. It's like the tithe. God doesn't ask for you to be as much as, if you're a 30-fold, God doesn't ask for you to do as much as a 100-fold. And if you were given 2 talents, God doesn't expect, He expects an increase, but He doesn't expect for you to be like the 5-talent guy, you know, which is the parable of the talents. And so there is a graduated schedule or system that God uses in regard to this. I want to tell you, whatever you have in your hand is enough. If you got a giant, you got a rock and a slingshot, it's enough. If you got an ocean to cross and you got a stick in your hand, it's enough. If you've got a multitude to feed and all you got is a little sack lunch that mama prepared, it's going to be enough, because God takes it and blesses it and keeps it and breaks it and makes it work for the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Okay, so what you have, and whatever you have, however it is, you are a steward over the blessing of God. And so it may just be a little, but little becomes much when you yield it to his hand. And so you're a steward over that, whether it's vast or whether it's small. You're a steward over what God has given you, and you need to be very, very, very responsive to the things of God. So I'm done here. I get excited when I drive by this church. We've been in here 2.5 years now, and I still get excited when I drive by it and I look at it and I think, what a barn God gave us for the harvest. What a nice barn. But when we moved in, the roof was leaking, and the jungle out front was pretty formidable, and the roof needed repair, and there were a lot of things that didn't work. And Brother Terry can tell you, 14 really large, hungry HVAC units in the building, and all of them were bad. The only two original ones left, I think, are the two that run the gym. And I'm like, Lord, let them live. Lord, give them long life. Let them gasp and sputter if they must, but let them live, let them live. Because those are big ticket items. But we've replaced all of those. We had a lot of investment to do, but God set us up. And before we bought this one, we put a for sale sign up out in front of our old one, which caused people to kind of pause for a minute, because what happens if you sell yours and don't get this one? Then you're homeless. Nothing worse than a homeless church, you know? Well, folks, we're in the field today. We're just kind of out under the tree. But God knows what he's doing, and we had to sell that one. So God sent us a buyer. But the buyer couldn't quite get up to standards for the bank. And so we hashed out, Brother Reggie helped us, and we hashed out an owner finance thing for them, which is a little scary for everybody. But they signed a contract, and they did owner financing. And when you do owner financing, you get a better price than you would for what you're selling than if they had been able to get financing and come in with money in hand, and then they could negotiate and hardball you, and you'd lose a little bit on it. But we didn't lose anything. And so we got a really good price for our place over there on Ruffner Road, and we were able to come in here and make all of these repairs and paint the ceiling and hang the new sound system and expand the Church of Christ little teeny tiny platform. And I mean, we have invested in all kinds of things. You wouldn't believe all the stuff that we've bought and invested and repaired and all that. And you know what it was? That was years of the people of God, from the storefront to the little white building to the little red building. That's people bringing their stuff, bringing what God required, putting it in, adding it to, being faithful and being willing, having a willing heart. And that was the work and the offering and the passion of the people of God sitting there in equity. And then we got a check for the equity, and it was really nice. And by the way, we got a good bit of it still left too. So we hadn't spent it all, which is good stewardship too. So, but it was like all the ladies weaving the goat skins and all the Egyptian gold and all of that stuff kept coming in, and it built up and it became equity. And that's how we have a pleasant environment in a big barn. That made the big barn pleasant. It wasn't too bad, but when it was leaking across here and dripping on people on Sunday morning, that wasn't really good, you know. Yes, ma'am. So it's a very important part. When we, see, that's why God gives you a wife. Because just a few weeks into the process, they went to the same bank that we used, and they were able to secure financing. And then it was not a monthly payment they were making, but they wrote one big check to us. And that worked out really. That's how we paid for everything. Thank you, Sister Secretary. So I'm done. here's our financial plan. We don't make peanut brittle. We don't sell chicken dinners. If there's anything going on in this house that's a fundraiser, it will be our children, because they don't have a job. Like the Quizzers might sell something, or some kids group might sell something. But the church at large, we're going to take care of all our responsibilities by the process of God. Now, here's our philosophy or theology for fundraising. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" And Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou down to the sea." He's going to pay his taxes. "Go thou down to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first comes up. And when you've opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." You know what our philosophy is about finances and about how we're going to pay for revival? And all the preachers are going to preach here this year. We're going to take care of our offerings and our tithing and everything. But if you want to grow in some area, the coin is in the fish's mouth. You go catch a fish. What did he tell Peter? He said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." And so this, I think, is revelatory. And I got it while massaging a chicken for a chicken dinner one day in Baton Rouge. And I was thinking, this time would surely be better spent trying to win somebody to God. And then there's a time when I was standing by a stack of Washington Parish watermelons that we were selling for Sheaves for Christ. And then there was another time when we sold world's finest chocolate. We sold watermelons. We sold anything that could be sold. We had all kinds of fundraisers, and I'm sure all for good causes and for good things. But you know what? For all of that activity and everything, if you just go win somebody to God, we'll grow this church, and we'll grow the finance, and we'll be able to do everything God needs us, because God's called us to touch a city for his name, and he'll make provision for that. And then everybody comes, and they bring their willing heart, and they participate in the plan of God. Let's stand and give God praise and thanks, and let's magnify him. We praise you, Lord God, and we worship you, and we lift you up and magnify you. Praise God. Praise God. Could we get all the gentlemen over in this area of the altar and all the ladies over here and lay hands on one another and pray for one another tonight? Pray God's blessing, strength. Pray God help them catch a fish. God, send down a blessing on them. Give them a new area of ministry, God, and show them how it's done. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Pray for them. Talk in tongues. Let the Holy Ghost move. Praise the Lord. Share your love and victory with one another. It's good to see you in the Lord's house on a Wednesday night.